about living to him. Before I get there, by the way, I want to say something about the elections that happened this week on Monday, which is the day before the elections. You know, a lot of you have been praying about that, and we're praying, and I want to encourage you to keep praying for our nation. Keep it before the Lord in prayer. God hears our prayers, and he's answering, and he's moving in our nation. And what I know from when that was all over, first of all, neither political party is totally happy with how things came out, right? But what the day before, as I was praying about it, this word came to me, and it was, don't be afraid of the darkness. So whatever your perception of darkness is, we never have to be afraid of it. We never have to be afraid of it. How many times do we hear in the Bible, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. Whatever's coming your way, don't be afraid. So this is a day just keep praying for our nation and not be worried about that. So look at your neighbor and say, I'm not here because I have to be. I'm here because I want to be. This is a Jesus thing. Lord, help me not leave the way I came. You look good today, by the way, but you don't look as good as you did last week when we turned our clocks back an hour. You looked really good that week. I think, wouldn't it be nice if we could have daylight savings time end every week and get an extra hour of sleep on Friday? Well, that would be awesome. I want to look today at a passage from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 to 21, and we're going to land particularly on one verse in this passage that's going to be the core root verse that's going to be our focus for the next few weeks. But let's read this whole passage in context. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. By the way, that, you know, Christ dwells in our hearts. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he dwells in your heart. It isn't by what you see visibly. It's by faith. It's what you believe in your heart. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. God wants us to comprehend how much he loves us. Now, listen, before Adam and Eve sinned, they could comprehend it. They had a connection with the Father. They could comprehend his love with absolute clarity. But after sin came into the world, there's been this veil, and human ability and knowledge can't grasp it fully. But since Jesus Christ came, and by putting your faith in him, it's possible to comprehend what is humanly impossible to grasp. And God wants you to know he loves you, and he wants us to grasp it. He wants us to comprehend what's the height and depth and breadth and width of it. He wants us, this is an encouraging passage, that God wants us to comprehend how much he loves us, because it's the love that sets us free. And that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, here's the verse we're going to camp on in the next few weeks and focus on some of the phrases from this. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Everybody say, now to him. Now to him. Paul wrote this passage from prison. From prison. Prisons weren't nice then. Here's a picture. They have actually preserved the place where Paul was in prison. Now, since that time, they have put in an altar with a cross on it. Looks like, you know, Paul could, there's like kind of a sculpture on the wall back there of the disciples, but that wasn't there when Paul was there. They didn't have altars with crosses on them before Jesus died and ascended and the church got established. There was no such thing. But this is the room, now lighted with lights in it, that he was in prison in. And from this prison, he writes this incredible letter. And I don't know about you, but when I hear those words that we just read, they're so uplifting. They're so uplifting. And he wrote them from prison. It tells me that even in a dark place, we can still focus on God and our hearts can be lifted up. We can hear from God. We can be visited by him. And Paul, was his ministry, he had a groundbreaking revelation. He had a revelation that all humanity could be one in Christ Jesus. No matter what race, what gender, what economic status, or what the health situation is, you know, there's diversity in the kingdom of God. But up to that time, Jews and Gentiles had nothing to do with each other except bad things. And if you think racial division is tough in our nation, in our world today, it was bad then. It's been bad since sin came into the world, but it was harsh. And Paul had this groundbreaking revelation that in Christ we can all be one. And in that context, he says, verse 20, "Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us." This passage, this letter was circulated widely throughout the church. It was a no-brainer when the early church met to decide what was going to be considered canon of Scripture. This one was so popular, and it was so inspiring, and it was so evident that the Holy Spirit was breathing through the words Paul wrote from prison, that this was immediately accepted. In fact, some historians say that verse was used in songs back then. I looked around online just a little bit and didn't find immediately any confirmation of that, but I could see it. You can feel him like breaking out in praise. Do you ever just be doing something in your daily life and suddenly you just kind of have a spontaneous worship breakout? You're driving in the car and pretty soon you're doing a John and Parmenter on your steering wheel, you know, keeping rhythm and time and drumming on the steering wheel. You're raking leaves or you're folding laundry or whatever it is, and you just, this praise breaks out. And there's Paul in prison, and he has a praise breakout. And he's just saying, you know, to him be the glory in the church forever. And he says, now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly. Sometimes if you had a recorder in our house, you'd hear some goofy, funky voices just breaking out, singing at the weirdest times. It's just because that's natural for believers to break out no matter what's going on around you, to let praise come out. So even in the darkest circumstances, it can be well with your soul. It can be well in here. Can you believe that? Can you believe this passage for your life? Can you believe this passage for this church? Can you believe it for our nation? That God's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. Are you able to, can you believe this? Can you believe this for your family, for your relationships? And Lord helping me, we're going to feast on this verse and this passage for a few weeks. But today I'm just going to focus on the three words, now to him. Now to him. What does it mean to live life unto him, unto Jesus, unto the Lord? What does it mean to do that? The first point I want to make today is that living unto the Lord speaks of having a sense of purpose in life. It speaks of having purpose. Some people live for fame. Some people live for money. Some people live for power, success. Some people live for just themselves in all kinds of selfish ways. Paul here is in a prison, and he's turning his attention to the Lord, and he's saying, you know, I'm not focused on this. I'm turning my focus to that because there is purpose. I'm living unto him. Even in this place, I can live to him. I can live to him no matter what's going on around me. We can live to him. We have a purpose. Each day we can wake up and say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? What can I do to advance your kingdom today? Living to him means to live humbly. It means to live thankfully. It means to live not with materialism, but gratefully for what we have. It means to live not not frustrated or upset. In fact, if you get easily frustrated or upset, you have to ask why. And God's able to handle questions like that. He's not afraid of questions like that. If we pause and say, well, Lord, why am I getting upset right now? Because obviously what I'm thinking right now is not living unto you. It's not, I'm not living unto him right now. Living unto him means living, not caring who gets credit for what happens. As long as the kingdom of God's moving forward, it doesn't matter who carried it forward, as long as it went forward. Do you have ever had kids' artwork on your refrigerator? My gosh. When our kids were little, we always had artwork on the fridge. In fact, we still get artwork from donated from kids at the church at times, and that gets put on our fridge. We still have some on the fridge right now. We don't have any grandkids making us new stuff, but we have other people's kids have stuff on our fridge. And sometimes I can remember when, especially our boys, you know, they'd make some artwork, and you'd look at it and like, what on earth is this? Just looked like a bunch of crayon colors scribbled together. But they could tell you what it was. They could say, no, there's a dinosaur right there, and he's eating leaves, and there's a big rock right there. And, you know, they could tell you what's going on. Why could they do that? Because they created it. They created it. And so they understood the purpose of every mark on that paper. And if we want to know and connect to the purpose for which we're alive, we got to connect to the Creator who made us. The more we're connected to Him and the closer we're relating to Him, the more His purpose for us will unfold in our hearts and lives. And it'll change over time. I mean, in different seasons, the purposes will evolve and change. There'll be different things for us to do, different changes in our relationship to God. But it's as we connect to Him, to the Creator, the one who drew the artwork, that we understand what we're made for. There's a verse in also in the book of Ephesians, but a chapter earlier, Ephesians 2:10, it says, we are God's masterpiece. Got all these masterpieces in here. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. And the word masterpiece comes from a Greek word that is poema. Poema. Anybody guess what English word we get from that? Poem. Exactly. And poetry is a way that a writer expresses themselves. Some people express themselves in many different ways. My favorite poem is by George MacDonald called Obedience. It starts out, said, let me walk in the field. He said, no, walk in the town. I said, there are no flowers there. He said, no flowers but a crown. It's hanging in my office. I love that poem. It was written back in the 1800s. It's an expression of George MacDonald's art. It's his expression. Those kids who make artwork that goes on your fridge, it's their expression. You are God's expression in the earth. You're how He expresses Himself to this generation, to this culture. It's through your life. You're His masterpiece. You might look at your life and say, well, I don't know. I've kind of messed some things up, or I regret this, and I wish I hadn't done that, and I took a left turn on in this career choice or whatever, and maybe I shouldn't have done that. Got in a poker game and lost that, you know, whatever. You can look back and say, maybe I made a mess, and God looks at you and says, well, I want you to think a little differently here, because I don't see you as a mess. I see you as a masterpiece, and God can take our mistakes. He can take our good things. He can take good situations, bad situations. He can take even our pains, and he can turn it in a good way and come up with an expression that's a beautiful masterpiece to this earth. He can take all of that. It doesn't mean God causes pain and hardship. He's not a child abuser. God doesn't abuse His children. But He can take bad situations and turn them for good. Someone said that God doesn't cause pain, but if he was in a poker game, he could take a pair of twos and still win. You know, the devil can try to twist stuff and hurt people. And yeah, we've seen God use tragedies that cause people to turn their hearts towards the Lord and come to Christ. And we've seen people's lives change in the midst of incredibly difficult circumstances because God is big and he can take those things. It doesn't mean he's going around stealing, killing, and destroying. That's a specific definition for what the devil does. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. God doesn't do that. You're the way God expresses himself in the earth. God is a God of purpose. He's not a God of coincidence. You're not an accident. You ever have someone just show up in your life at the right time, the right place? Somebody just, you needed a word of encouragement and something came along, somebody put, or some radio program, whatever it was, something, some circumstance happened, you said this was just the right thing at the right time. It's because God is always working with a sense of purpose. And when we live unto him, we're living with a confidence that we have a purpose. Just a few days ago, I ran into a couple and got talking, and here they come back after 11 years as missionaries to Albania. And I'm like, are you kidding me? Albania? Tell me about Albania. I didn't know anything about Albania. Turns out it's the poorest country in Europe. I'm asking questions about, they're telling me how they still farm with mules and donkeys and carts to bring in the harvest. And after 11 years, they've come home. They turned the work they raised up to nationals. And they start asking about me and this church and about you. And we're encouraging one another and we're praying for one another. And after a little while, one of them said, wow, this was no accident that we met. I'm like, no, this doesn't look like any accident I've ever seen. This is a good accident if it's an accident. But God is a God of purpose. I enjoy writing, and I'm doing a second edition of the book I wrote almost 10 years ago, but I'm also writing another book. In fact, I want your help with something. I want you to help me with something, because I'm writing a book on leadership for young new leaders. Someone asked me, what are some of the most important lessons that young new leaders need to learn? And as I got thinking about it, I felt like the Lord inspired me to write a book on it. Now, here's the title I'm thinking about. It would be called Leadership Lessons for Newbies, Know-It-Alls, and Knuckleheads by someone who's been all three. Now, my question is this. I don't want you to say anything out loud. Do you think that title would scare people away and insult them so bad that nobody would want to read it? Or do you think that would grab people's attention and they're like, man, I have to have this one? So close your eyes, because you're going to help me decide whether to use that chapter or that title or not. And if you think that would be an enticing, helpful title, raise your hand. Okay? If you think that would insult people away from buying it, raise your hand. Okay. All right. I'm not going to tell you how the vote went. You'll just see when the book comes out sometime. And I can blame you or credit you for it. But the books are an expression of my heart, just as you are an expression of God's heart. What he creates are expressions of his heart and his desires for the earth. Isaiah 61, verse 7 says, instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. Instead of confusion, they'll rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. Keep that up for a moment. What's the point of this? When we see hard circumstances, difficult times, painful times, we can look at it and say, or we feel like we're under some spiritual attack of something, we can look at it and question whether we're in whether whether the God's eyes are on us or not, whether we're in his will, what's going on. And here's what I take from this, is God wants to bless us. God wants to bless us. And here's how you know what God wants to bless. It's because it says, instead of your shame, the first half of that verse says, instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. Instead of confusion, they'll rejoice. So there's shame and confusion, or there's honor and rejoicing. And I believe, I love what my friend Peter Warren, who's the director of YWAM Denver, he says, we always want to be aware of the opposite spirit and come in the opposite spirit. He uses that phrase, the opposite spirit. If you want to know what God wants to bless, look at what the devil's attacking. If he's attacking you in the area of your finances, God wants to bless your finances. He's attacking you relationally, whatever, he wants to bless your family. Maybe that's the situation. It's your family. Whatever, you know, Satan doesn't bother attacking stuff that God's not in. He only attacks stuff that God wants to bless. And so when you see tension and things coming at certain areas of your life, know this, that instead of shame, God wants to give you double. Instead of confusion, he wants to bring you into a place where you'll rejoice and look back and say, wow, look how God brought me through that and what great things he did. So he wants to bless us, and he can use everything for his purpose, good things, bad things, hard things. He can use them to direct us, to guide us, to work in us, to shape us, sometimes to correct us. He can use them for those things, but to mature us into his likeness. Living unto him speaks of purpose. And secondly, living unto the Lord speaks about living with confidence. Living unto the Lord is a sure way of demolishing this tendency, this human tendency we have to try to please people all the time. And I can tell you that I struggled with this area of people pleasing from the time I was a boy. All of my life I've struggled with this conflict about people pleasing. Has anybody else ever struggled with that in this house? We could form a 12-step group, recovering people pleasers. But I grew up in a little town called Fort Jennings, Ohio, and I'll tell you, the pressure to conform was so intense. The bullying, the teasing was so intense. The criticisms. They didn't have anti-bullying programs back then. And so I lived my life as a boy and a young man trying to do nothing that would ever expose myself to criticism, teasing, bullying. I wasn't 6'4 and 200 pounds back then. I was 5'8 and 130 pounds. I was a rail with skin on it is what I was. And I just grew up in that mindset. But here's what I know. When your goal is to try to please people, you end up becoming like someone you don't even like. Let me say that again. When you try to please people, you end up becoming someone you don't even like. And when we live unto him, we don't have anything to prove anymore to anyone else. Something gets settled. There's a confidence that settles when we live unto him to please him, that his voice is the only one that matters. I didn't get a lot of attaboys as a kid. I had a great family, a very stable family, thankful for my upbringing. But I didn't get a lot of well dones. I didn't get a lot of good jobs. I didn't get that. And it didn't seem to matter, no matter how well I did in school. I didn't get it. It wasn't enough. It was never enough to feel like I was successful. Maybe if I did this, I'll please somebody. And I'm not saying I don't have anything to prove anymore out of some attitude of a rebel. Or, you know, some people will say, well, I don't have to prove anything to anybody. Well, actually, when they're talking with an attitude like that, they're still trying to people please. They're still trying to intimidate people or prove something about themselves to people. No, I'm not doing that. I'm saying I can leave the results of my life. When I try to please God, I can leave the results to the Lord. And I don't care what anybody else thinks if I'm trying to please him. I care about people. but what they think isn't magnified above what God thinks. I'm just trying to please my dad. Hello? We're sons and daughters of the Most High God with an opportunity to please an awesome dad. And living unto him, when living confidently, we don't have to worry about critics. We don't have to get defensive about criticism. In fact, when we get defensive to criticism, we're letting people have power over us. We're giving them power to judge us. That's not what God wants. Third, living unto Jesus speaks of excellence. God gave us his incredible best, didn't he? He didn't have 10 sons and said, now there's this one that drives me crazy. I think I'll send him down there to die on the cross. He didn't send an angel with a broken wing and a broken leg. He had one son, and he gave us his best. How do we respond to that? The Bible says in Psalm 150, verse 2, praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. God is a God of excellence. Living unto him means living with an attitude of excellence. Not in my own flesh, but Lord, fill me with the power and the ability and the grace to live life with excellence, to show up to work on time, to give 110%, to pray for my employer about the problems that they're struggling with. You see, being a great worker is a reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's an excellence. Being a good student, working hard in school, it's not just about pleasing parents or pleasing teachers. It's about pleasing the Lord. Excellence honors God. Are we doing the minimum? If we're teaching Sunday school, are we doing the minimum to prepare? Are we giving our best? Whether worship team, are we practicing? Are we working at it? In my marriage, family, parenting, everything, I want to give God excellence because I'm living unto him. When I worked in forestry before going into ministry, I worked out of the Columbus office in the center of Ohio, and most of the state forests were south of Columbus. And if you drive south of Columbus on Route 23, you come into a city, a small city about the size of Batavia probably, called Chillicothe, or as they say down there, Chillicothe. That's how those Appalachians would say it, Chillicothe. And but you come over the hill and start to head down into Chillicothe, and all of a sudden the smell hits you. And you go, oh, if anyone's in the car, you're like, man, did you need some Pepto-Bismol or what? You know, come on. And but what it is there's a paper mill in Chillicothe. Anybody here ever smell a paper mill? If you're driving through the Northeast somewhere, and all of a sudden you come into a valley where there's a paper mill. Smells like a sewer. But the thing was, is in all the meetings, what I found is after you're there a while in the city, you don't smell it anymore. We live a block from train tracks that crosses North Street. And there's trains that come through there a couple times a day at least. And but a few days ago, I was just happened to be letting the dog out in the backyard when a train went by, and I heard the whistle, and I thought, oh, yeah, I forgot. We live by a train track. Because you know what? I don't hear it anymore. I just don't hear it. And when it comes to excellence or the lack thereof, when it comes to excellence versus mediocrity in our life patterns, here's what I know. We can get so used to wherever we at that if it stinks to God, we might not even notice anymore because we're so accustomed to living below the line. We're so around attitudes, or we're around people all the time with attitudes of trying to get the most for the least amount of effort, that can become a part of how we live, and pretty soon we just stink like everybody else. Excuse me for using a lousy illustration, but God's a God of excellence. He cares about our work ethic. He cares about our ministry ethic. Lori, if you'd come on up. How many of you remember actually, before I'm going to go back and read the scripture that we started with today, Ephesians 3:20. Now to him, Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. We're gonna feast on this passage for a few weeks. But we want to live to him. Now to him. Paul says, to him I live. It's to him I give my prayer life. It's to him I, every aspect of my life is dedicated. How many of you remember this? Looking back to this picture, how many remember this? How many remember that? That's what this building looked like when we bought it from the outside. Here's what it looked like on the inside. The reason it's kind of fuzzy is because it was so dark in here, it was hard to get a good picture. But that changed. People made this happen out of incredible sense of purpose. There was a purpose. There are people whose lives have been changed. You can take this off. There's people whose lives have been changed who might never have walked in the door of this church without some sense of excellence that appealed to them. And it happened because people had a sense that, you know, the sacrifice will be worth it. Sacrifice will be worth it. There'll be people's lives changed if we do this. They did it out of a sense of confidence. They did it out of a sense of we're pleasing God with this. And when community leaders laughed at us for buying an old dinosaur, we took it up. And listen, we can't settle as a church. We can't settle where we're at. We can't settle with a lower sense of sacrifice. God gave us his best. He gave us his all. Of our life. We live to him. Purpose. Confidence. Excellence. It matters. It matters. Let's stand. Maybe you're here this morning and you just sense, you know, I want God to help me comprehend how much he loves me, because sometimes I have a hard time even starting this whole idea of living to him, because I don't have a confidence that he even loves me as I am. And let's just close our eyes if that's you today. You just wanna ask for a fresh revelation to help you comprehend how much Jesus loves you. You just lift your hands. Yes. Yes. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that, Lord, everyone in the sound of this voice and this message, Lord, that you'd open our eyes. This was a letter that was sent to believers. That God, it's your desire that we are able to comprehend what's the height and breadth and width and length of your great love. Lord, open our eyes to comprehend what human knowledge is impossible to grasp, that an invisible God who created this incredible universe, who created this incredible galaxy, who created this incredible planet, who created all the wonders around us, this incredible God loved us so much and wants us to have relationship with him forever. Lord, help us grasp this. Lord, open our eyes, we pray. Thank you that you hear our prayers and that you're answering. That, Lord, as we draw close to you, Lord, you're going to reveal yourself more and more. Thank you, Lord, for answering this prayer. And while your eyes are still closed, there's a scripture that says, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Are you in Christ? Is your life hidden in Christ? Are you living unto him? Is he the center? If you want to make him for the first time today, you want to make Jesus Christ the center of your life, because you realize you need forgiveness, you need a new beginning. If that's you, just eyes still closed, just lift up your hand. I want to make him the center of my life. Father, thank you for this. Thank you for these commitments. Lord, I thank you for helping people put you first. Lord, thank you that you hear prayers for forgiveness. Thank you that you hear prayers for a new start, a new beginning, a new beginning, a new beginning. I'm going to ask the altar ministry teams to come, if you would. And Lord, we pray. I pray for each one of us here, everyone in this room. Lord, help us to connect with you, to get a fresh sense of purpose, that you made us with purpose. Lord, we want our life to be a reflection of you. Excellence. Thank you. If there's any way in which you're just feeling like, you know, I felt like I've been holding back from him, and you just want to, maybe you've been feeling like, well, I don't know if I completely surrender, maybe I'll lose something in this exchange. Maybe I'll be worse off. Here's the words of Jesus. He who loses his life for my sake will gain it. Gain it. That's his word. He won't lose. You lose it to him. You lose it unto him. Live unto him. You won't lose it. You gain it. Father, thank you. Celebrate that. Let's give God thanks and praise for that. If you still sense any burden weighing on you, I encourage you to let one of these altar ministry teams pray with you. They would love to join you and lift that up to God and let it go and see what God will do. He hears prayer. He answers prayer. He loves you so much. By the way, one of our elders, Gary Bassett's not here with his wife today. Carolyn was hospitalized yesterday. Keep them in prayer. She just kept in Warsaw Hospital for observation overnight with some pains that could have been heart-related. They have not found any evidence of a heart attack. That's good news. But they kept her there for observation, taking some tests to see if they can figure out where these pains came from. But remember the Bassett's. Great week. There's refreshments in the back. I saw them rolling through the lobby. I came. If no one's eaten them yet, they're still there.